Well, amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. Well, thank you for having me here. You showed up saying, I didn't know you were going to be here. Well, thank you, Brother Buddy, for having me here. I get an opportunity to do this morning what I love to do more than anything. That's not just preach, but that's lift high the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited to do that. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and as you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're able to, would you please stand as we're going to read God's Word in just a minute. We want to give reverence to that, so if you're not able to, that's fine, but if you're willing and able to, I'd love for you to stand as we do that. I want to say thank you to Brother Buddy for having me here. Every time that I've ever heard him speak, I'm convinced that he has the Bible memorized, right? And so he's an encouragement and a challenge there in my life to improve there. And then I want to thank Brother Tim. I call him Brother Tim because he's my brother in Christ. But we got saved the same calendar week, right? So he's a little bit older than me spiritually. He got saved the week before that. But we've known them for years. And listen, you are blessed with all of your staff, Brother Jerry, Brother Tim, Brother Buddy. And I hope that you guys know that. I know that you do. And so, yeah, go ahead. Tell them you appreciate them. And this is a great church. Just being with these students has been an amazing time. And we have studied through the book of Ephesians, primarily chapter 2, some of chapter 4. And really, when you read the book of Ephesians, here's what you have. The first couple chapters, that's God telling us our worth in Jesus Christ. And then the couple chapters after that, several chapters, God is telling us how we're to walk out this Christian life. And now we come here to chapter 6, and he has one final thing to say to us through our brother Paul. So let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 6. If you found your place in verse 10, give a hearty amen. 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 Let's read together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we come before you with our Bibles open before you, Lord. I pray our hearts and minds and spirits are as well. Lord, we're asking for you to do what only you can do in this place. God, we don't want this just to be an academic effort, exercise of getting more information. We want this information to lead to an eternal transformation in our spirits. And so, God, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place, that you would have liberty, nothing would grieve or quench you from doing your work. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted high. I pray if there's anyone who doesn't know you this morning, who's come, maybe they've been invited, maybe they've been here for a long time, maybe they're a member, but genuinely and eternally, they don't have a relationship with you. God, would you draw them to yourself this morning? Would you let them see who they are before you as a sinner, but let them see that you are the Savior that died for them? And I pray, God, that they would come home to you. Father, I pray Christians would be strengthened and equipped and encouraged to fight the good fight. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we live in a blessed country, and one of the areas in which we are blessed is we don't wake up every day fearing that bombs are going to go off overhead. When we walk outside, when we send our kids out, we don't really hesitate to go into this world. We're not afraid of machine gun men coming against us. We are in a very safe country, and we praise God for that. Amen. But when we read Ephesians here, Paul is writing to believers, not just the church of Ephesus, but all of us. And he is describing something completely different than that scene. He's describing a war zone. Many Christians are surprised to discover that this Christian life is not a cakewalk, it's a conflict. Right? It's not a playground, it's a battleground. We're part of war. Amen? We're a part of a war between light and darkness, of good and evil, of heaven and hell. Here's what happened when you repented of your sins, and I pray that you have, and you trusted in Jesus Christ, and He saved you. In a sense, there was a battle already raging, and you just threw up the white flag, and you surrendered, and you gave up to Jesus, and you said, take control of my life, I'm yours. You crossed over enemy lines, though. You switched from the losing side, and you joined King Jesus' side, the winning side, and as such, you've been enlisted into the army of the Lord. But listen, when you got saved, the battle didn't stop, the battle just really began, amen? The war is raging. Paul said this to his little protege in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. He said, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You are to be in His battle. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, he goes on to say this, Timothy, hey, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to that which you have also been called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, he's saying, we have to fight, but this is a noble and good fight. How many of you like to fight, just in general? You're the likes to fight guy, right? Weirdies, right? I don't like getting punched in the face. It hurts. Amen. So I don't like to fight. And I definitely don't like to fight in an unhonorable way. Like, I'm not just going to square up with someone, that's youth term, and fight them over nothing. But the Bible here says that there can be no conscientious objector, no one who just says, I don't want to fight in this battle. We have to fight. And here's the good thing. It's a noble and righteous fight. It is the good fight. And the Bible calls us to participate. And anytime the Bible calls you to participate in something, the Bible's also calling you to prepare for that participation. Amen? A call to battle is a call to prepare. And so listen, I want you to understand this. Church body, individuals, families, when you determine in your heart that you're not just going to be a Christian who sits on the sideline, but you're going to be a Christian who takes up this battle, and you begin to march forward and expand the kingdom of God as a church, as a family, as an individual, can I just bless your heart? It's going to get even harder. Yay! The Bible makes that clear. The devil will fight those who are fighting his kingdom. But listen, we've been called to do it. But I love what Spurgeon said about that. He said, Satan never kicks a dead horse. So if you're here and you're saying, preacher, I don't do any spiritual warfare. I don't battle at all. Don't brag. You a dead horse, right? But if you have life in you, if you have energy in you, the devil is going to come against you. And we need to understand the nature of this war. And Donald Gray Barnhouse, he wrote a book called The Invisible War. I'd recommend it to you. And it's all about spiritual warfare. And he lays out a spiritual truth that there is two parallel worlds going on simultaneously. The world that you and I see with our naked eye, the trees outside, the sky. But then there's a spiritual world that is going on that is every bit as real as this world. And we need to be aware of that. You say, where can you prove that in the Bible? Well, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a man of God named Elijah. And Elijah is kind of got spiritual insight and discernment. And there's a wicked king in the land. And he's making these plans. And Elijah is getting understanding from God. And he's able to usurp those plans. He's able to come and to defeat this king by knowing information from God. And so there's this spiritual realm going on. And Elijah, finally the king gets mad at him. And he wants to take him down. And he has a servant. And the Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 6, that it says, and that servant, the man of God, rose early and went out. And there was an army surrounding the city and horses of chariots. And his servant said to him, he said, Elijah, alas, my master, what shall we do? The king has surrounded us. The king is coming against us. And Elijah's just chill, man. He is just calm as a cucumber. He's not worried about this at all. And he says this in verse 16. He answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, listen to this, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire were all around Elijah. You know what God did there? He pulled back this curtain, this veil that normally separates these two worlds. And he just let Elijah's servant just peek in and he said, what? If God pulled back the curtain on this spiritual world, we would be amazed at this battle that's going on. The Bible says, listen, it is real, it is genuine, and we need to understand we've been called to fight, not just in this realm, but understand there's a war raging in a world beyond us. And so this morning, what we need to do, because we're going to do battle, amen? The first thing we need to do is a little enemy reconnaissance. I mean, we got to know who we're fighting, amen? And here's why it's important for us to know who we're fighting. Either we'll overestimate the enemy, and we'll just surrender, and we'll become subservient to them, and we'll think our enemy's undefeatable. Or we'll underestimate, we'll run into battle unprepared, and we'll suffer a devastating loss. Both of those are not good, amen? And so let's check out who our opponent is. So number one point, if you're writing this down, or it should already be in your notes, our persistent opposition. Look there at verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 there tells us who our opposition in the spiritual battle is. The devil, and then if you read in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness in the age to come, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have two enemies here, the devil and his demons. You say, but I thought my enemy was my boss or my spouse. Or my pastor, he's not, right? It's not even your mother-in-law. Seriously. According to the Bible, the enemy you're warring against here in this spiritual battle is the devil and his demons. Now, who is the devil? We need to talk a little bit about him, not to give him glory in this place, but to expose him. Amen? And so we'll talk about him. Number one, you need to understand the devil is real. Amen, preacher. He's real. The Bible says that in 2017, we don't like to talk about it. It seems weird, right? But it's true. Satan exists. And even in the church, statistics say that 70% of people in America believe the devil is real. But then of those same people who say he's real, the majority of them say he's just a symbol of sin and evil. And in America, we've also turned him into like a caricature, right? I mean, he's a little guy, right? He's wearing red spandex. And he's running around with a diaper on with some sort of a pitchfork looking for people to bend over so he can go, poof, right? That's not who he is. The Bible says he's a very real being. He's a personal being. He has personality. Jesus Christ himself said this in Luke 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, I was there. My father created him as Lucifer, the head of worship. And I saw when he tried to rebel against my father. And I saw when my father cast him out of heaven and he fell from being Lucifer to Satan. My eyes saw that from the foundations of the world. The Bible makes it clear that the devil is a real being. You with me? But number two, he's real, but he's also relentless. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That Greek word there for wiles is the same root word that we get our word methods from, or methodical from, or cunning, or deceitful, or crafty, or tricky, tactical, subtle. You understand this? The devil's been doing this a long time. And he is very tricky in the way he does battle. He would gladly take two steps back to take three steps forward. He's fighting the long fight. You say, what do you mean by that? The devil loves to tempt and entice in sin. The Bible even says in Hebrews 11, sin is fun for a season. And so he'll lay out traps and he'll let you grab hold of it. And your life can even seem blessed for a little bit. But listen, he's going to get you. When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Amen? But he is subtle in his tactic. He doesn't want to come straight out at you. He wants to come subtly. And so you need to understand your enemy. The Bible also says sometimes he'll cloak himself and he'll appear spiritual. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits whether they are of God or not. Amen? You know that there are other spirits out there is what he wants you to know. And listen, you need to understand this. Not only is he real and not only is he relentless, he is strong. You say he's strong. The Bible makes it clear he is powerful. And listen, I want to say this on the front end. You and I, in our own flesh, our own strength, and our own might, if we go against the devil, we lose every time. Amen. Buddy got it. The rest of you, you know, you're not understanding that, but amen. And listen, you need to understand this too. His exclusive intent is to harm you. That means you can't reason with him. You can't talk him down. You can't negotiate a peace treaty. John 10:10 says this is the only thing the devil wants to do. The thief, speaking of the devil, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. When he shows up in your family, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. When he shows up in your church, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his only agenda. The Bible makes it clear he's on a short, short time period, and I believe he knows that. And he's like a caged lion just seeking whom he can devour. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is mighty, he is powerful, he is subtle, he is real, but let me tell you this, he is dead man walking. He is a defeated foe. You should say amen to that. That's good. The Bible says this in John 12, verse 31. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. Now he's done. He on the cross, Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished. He crushed his head. It's over, right? You say, well, if it's over, why should I battle? Why should I worry? Because listen, although he was defeated on the cross, and that's true, he is still allowed to have a powerful working on this earth for a season. In other words, he's kind of like a headless serpent. I was reading a story in the New York Times, and NBC News had it as well. And listen to this. It tells of a chef in China who was preparing a rare delicacy known as cobra soup. And he was fatally bitten, listen, by a decapitated head of one of the snakes he chopped up 20 minutes earlier. Ugh! A scientist said this in that same, they quoted a scientist, and he said, that doesn't surprise me at all, because venomous snakes such as cobras and rattlesnakes can bite up to 1 hour after they've been severed because it is the greatest reflex in their being. The devil's a headless serpent, but don't go touch it. Amen? He still can bite. He's still got venom. Amen? So how are we going to defeat him? Well, my mama and daddy always told me, you got to dress for success. Amen? And so this morning, we've looked at our adversary, but I also want to look at our protective outfit. Our protective outfit. God has given us what we need. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, therefore stand. That evil day is speaking of the evil day, but also when you wake up, you don't know which day you're going to have a major spiritual battle come to you, right? And so every day you wake up, you need to be putting on this armor of God. You need to be prepared for battle because you don't know when it's going to come. Now, the book of Ephesians was written while Paul was arrested in Rome. And so some commentators even believe he spent most of his day chained to one of these Roman soldiers. And I think he's sitting there and he's writing this letter and he looks over at this soldier and he goes, I can get a spiritual application out of this. I mean, I can, that'll preach, brother, right? That's what he's thinking. And he said, you know what? As the soldier stays ready, as he's always ready to rumble, as he's on guard, as he puts on this armor, there are some spiritual applications we can understand. So before we dive into each one of these things, you need to understand this. This armor was provided for you. Isn't that awesome? God gave this to you. In Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, take up the whole armor of God. Notice it says take, not make. We need to understand we're not Calvin Klein or Ralph Lauren, right? We don't make our own outfit. We don't sew it. We're not a blacksmith out there just banging away to make it. God has given it to us. But listen, although he's imputed to us, he's given it to us, we still have the practical responsibility to place it on. Amen? Every piece of it is important. So let's go through it quickly. I got a boogie, so you boogie with me, all right? Number one, he says to put on the belt of truth. Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, this belt was this big, big kind of belt, kind of like the weightlifters, the big leather belt. And the Roman soldier, when he'd get ready, this is the first thing he put on. And he had this garment that was kind of like a dress that they'd wear at that time. And he would take the belt and he'd put the sword into it. It'd hold that. But also, when it's time to do battle, he'd wrap up that dress and he would tuck it into there so he's ready to go. He's got his short shorts on. He's ready to battle then, right? And so what this is talking about spiritually here, what holds us together at our core, is a believer's integrity. Listen, you want to win this battle, you need to put on integrity. You know, if you're a person of God, you'll be a person of integrity. And a person of integrity knows God's truth, loves God's truth, lives God's truth, and even will tell the truth. And if your very core is being tightly clenched together, your whole life will be held together by truth and integrity. You know that word integrity means integrated? It means that every area of your life is interlocked and consistent. It means your life isn't segmented. Let me tell you what that really means. You're not one person here on that church pew this morning, and another person when you show up to work on Monday morning, and another person at home, and another person when nobody's around. Listen, I don't care how mighty or strong you are in every other area, you may have all the wealth in the world, the devil can bring you down if you're running around living different lives. Amen? He will destroy you, he will defeat you. You put on this belt, it's supposed to hold the sword. When it's time to do battle, you grab a hold of it. It's supposed to hold the cloth together. But if you're living this segmented life, you won't even be able to remember as you're battling, like he's trying to grab, where did I put my sword? You'll be saying, what lie did I tell this person? What lie did I tell this person? Who am I to this person? And your whole life will unravel if you don't have integrity, if you're not girded up with the belt place of truth. You guys following me? All right, good. Say amen. If you're not following me, don't say amen. That'll just discourage me. I don't want that, right? Now, the Great Wall of China was built. When they built it, it was to keep enemy invaders out. And they built it saying, we'll make it high enough and long enough and thick enough, nobody will ever be able to get through. But in the first 100 years, it was compromised 3 times. And you know what? They didn't go through it. They didn't go under it even. They didn't go over it. They didn't do any of that. They didn't go around it. You know what they did? Every time, they bribed the gatekeeper. They put all this stock in making it big and strong, and they didn't worry about integrity. Amen? And so integrity was the fatal mistake. Put on truth. Amen? Number 2, he tells us, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at verse 14. Having put on breastplate of righteousness. Now, a Roman soldier, he had this armor that would go around his torso, shaped like a human torso. It was made usually out of metal. It would protect those vital organs, the lung, the heart, the kidney, the inner, the person, the very being of a person. And so in other words, I believe this spiritually is talking about believers need to put on purity. Amen? We need to put on purity. Now listen, the Bible makes it clear that we are imputed righteousness in Christ. But what we do when we put that on is we impart that righteousness in a holy life. So purity here could be understood, choosing not to harbor any known sin in our life. Striving to be like Christ in his ways and his righteousness. Are you striving to be like Christ? Do you have a pure heart? The Bible says this in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And listen, our heart, our being, our core, what we as a man think, so he is. Amen? What we are at our heart. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's talking about our lifestyle. Folks, our lifestyle will either give us confidence in this battle, or our lifestyle will cause us to be cowards in this battle. Amen? If you're not living a pure life, you don't even feel close to Jesus, do you? I mean, you're saved, you're forgiven, you can't lose it, but there's something between you and God when you're not living a pure life. The Bible tells us this in 1 John 3:19, and by this we know that we are in the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Beloved, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Sin is kryptonite in the life of Christian. Amen? And so we shouldn't harbor sin. When we harbor sin, it stops us from moving forward. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12, verse 10, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And a believer who walks in the light gives Satan no opportunity to attack. Amen? And so we put on integrity. We put on purity. And then next, we put on the gospel of peace. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Roman soldiers, they put on these sandals, but they had hard bottoms on them. And they had these kind of spikes like cleats on them that would give them firm footing in whatever the condition was around them, no matter how muddy it got, no matter how slick it got, you had firm footing. And so spiritually speaking, he says the gospel of peace, I think that's the believer's tranquility. We have integrity, we have purity, and we put on tranquility. We have peace. Listen, when Jesus came, he came to give you peace between you and God. He gave you internal peace as you're warring against yourself, and he allowed you to seek peace with others through the same gospel of peace. Romans 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the circumstances in life may come, no matter how much the terrain may shift around you, no matter what the enemy puts in your path to try to trip you up, no matter how hard the enemy pushes against you, listen, if you have peace and tranquility in your heart, you can stand firm in Jesus Christ. You can stay calm in the midst of the crazy. I've got 2 kids, both under 4. I need this verse. Peace and tranquility. Amen, Jesus, right? The devil uses those little toddlers, amen, to get at me and war at me. Peace despite problems. We can have surety in the midst of storms. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can cause them to stumble. When you became a Christian, you didn't get less problems, but you got power and peace to overcome those problems. Amen? Now listen, we keep going. Not only that do we put on these things, but the Bible tells us to put on the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 16, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the Roman soldier had a shield. It was about 2.5 by 4 feet, usually made of wood, perhaps covered in metal, but all of it would be dipped in water. The leather would be dipped in water. And here's the cultural context. Romans were really good at hand-to-hand combat. I mean, they didn't lose. I mean, you come at them hand-to-hand, they were men among men, right? They would win. But other enemies said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take arrows before they get here. We're going to dip them in pitch. We're going to catch them on fire. We're going to set back, and we're going to let them go, and maybe we'll defeat some of them. So they had these shields, and as the arrows come, they would lift up, block the arrow, and then the fire would go out. Amen? And so what is this talking about here? Well, I think this is the believer's certainty. Wouldn't you have confidence as you head into battle if you have a shield? Amen? It'll keep you safe till you can get there and hand-to-hand battle and win. Now listen, here's what the devil does. The devil sends these darts of doubt into our life, doesn't he? I mean, they come out of nowhere. Maybe you're sitting in church, the preacher says something, you're like, I don't know if I believe that. And this doubt starts to slip in. Students, listen, you're in school, and you'll have teachers and professors, they'll pull back that dart of Darwinianism, man, and they'll let that go, and you'll look at that, and you'll see their pseudo-intellectualism, and they'll let it fire, and you'll say, man, what is this truth? Have I believed the right thing? You know what you do? You take that shield of faith, and you hold it up against them, and you battle against that. Now, faith here, listen, this is what faith means in this context. It means the ability to quickly apply what you believe to repel the arrows Satan shoots to destroy your life. In other words, let's say you lose your job, sir, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm under a financial crisis attack. And the devil will start to make you think, God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you, look what he's allowing to happen in your life. You know what you do? You take up that shield of faith, and you believe what you know. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all my needs according to the glory of Jesus Christ. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of a believer. Amen? And so you believe what God has said. Now listen, not only that, but they link their shields together. They would form like this turtle shell. And so nowhere could anyone get at them. And as they walk, they just kind of move forward. And I think they're talking to each other as they're doing it, right? Like, these jokers going to get it when we get over there. Amen? Right? They're coming. You know what happens in a church? The devil will hit you with doubt, and you'll keep it to yourself. You'll think, I'm a bad Christian. I shouldn't think thoughts like that. You know what you should do? Come to your pastor. Come to your small group leader and say, hey, man, help me through this. The devil's really battling. Link together, amen? And so they took their shield of faith. We should take our shield of faith. Let me give you the best advice I've ever received. You should feed your faith and starve your doubts. Amen? You come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need that shield of faith, and he'll give it to you. Number 5, put on the helmet of salvation. He says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now, this is kind of a dull one, right? What's it do? It protects the brain. You need that. Amen? Some of you act like you came without one today, but I'm telling you, you need it and you got it. Amen? Now, y'all hate me, but anyway, we'll move on, right? I wasn't talking about you, I was talking about your neighbor. All right, the helmet of deliverance. This is talking about salvation, a home in heaven, but it also means a mind under the control of Almighty God. I think it's talking about our sanity. We have the mind of Christ as a believer. Amen? You remember that man who was demon-possessed? He was a rude dude, and he was nude, right? And he was running out in the cemetery, and he's cutting himself, and he's crazy. Jesus saves that man, and the next scene that you see him, he is seated, the Bible says, in his right mind, clothed. Praise God, you're clothed this morning. Amen? When you came to Jesus, he worked a work in your life, and he gave you the mind of Christ, able to hold all of your thoughts under the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians verse 10. Now listen, we've talked about our outfit, and that outfit allows us to stand. But listen, we've been called to do more than stand. We've been called to march forward. And so this morning, I want us also to look at our powerful offensive. We have a powerful offensive in this battle, guys. The Bible here says the sword of the Spirit. We have something to go against the devil with, not just for him to come against us and for us to take our hits. When I was younger, I have a sister who's 2 years younger than me, when I was about 11 years old. And my mom and dad said, don't you hit a girl. Don't you ever hit a girl. And so one day my sister is really mad at me, and she's just wailing on me. And I'm just standing there. It hurts. She's about my size at that time, right? She was a bigger woman, but no, I'm just joking, right? She would hit against me. And then finally my mom came out and said, you don't have to take that. I was like, what? I can fight back, right? It was glorious. Now, don't hit a girl, but listen, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. The devil is warring against you, but you don't have to take that. You can get up and fight back. The Bible says he's given us not just protective armor, but an arsenal. And the first thing is the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Armor allows you to stand. This sword allows you not only to maintain ground, but to gain ground. Not just to avoid moving backwards, but to move forward. Not just to be on guard, but to grow spiritually. Hear this if you hear nothing else. God designed for you wasn't merely for you to avoid agony, but to experience victory. Not just to avoid agony, but to experience victory. And so you got this sword, and it is a powerful sword. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's two things. It's a scalpel. When you've got sin and you need to cut it out of your life, you can take that sharp sword and you can cut whatever is bothering you. You can perform surgery on yourself. Amen? But then you can take that same sword and you can do work against the devil. The devil came against our Lord and Savior one time. The Bible says the Spirit carried him out in the wilderness and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of that fast and time of prayer, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, the devil showed up. And three times he tempted our Lord. And three times the Lord took the sword of the Spirit and he did battle. Now listen, he could have used supernatural means, but he chose to model for us the same power we have, that we can war against that same devil. And so here's what happened. The first time he appealed to his flesh and he said, hey, take some of these rocks and make it into bread. I'm glad I don't have that power because I'd turn everything into pizza, man. I would. But listen, he didn't do it. He said this. He took the word of God and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He took that sword. He, take that devil, right? And he's a little bit hurt, but he comes at him again. It says, and then he said, why don't you show how great you are? And he appealed to his ego. He said, jump off this temple. Angels will catch you and everyone will go, wow, you're a really cool dude. And here's what Jesus said. For it is written, he took that sword again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Hit him again, man. And then finally, the third time, the devil just said, denounce the Father's plan. Worship me and I'll give you this world. Jesus rose up again with the word. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And the Bible says this in James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Believe what he said. Take out your sword. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil took off running, man. Zorro got nothing on Jesus, right? He put like a Jay-Z on him and kicked him, right? Just got him out of there. Amen. You have that same sword. That's a powerful arsenal. You have the word of God. We should all be like Buddy and just memorize it all. Amen, right? That way we can fight. Number two, we have a power of prayer. Sometimes this is overlooked, but this is part of our armor. The Bible says this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, this is a supernatural battle, guys. And we need a supernatural weapon. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against our flesh and according to our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Listen, you ever watch those war movies? Right? Like World War II movies? And they're all that. I got a weak gun, I know. But listen, you're battling, and then they've used up all their ammo, and the enemy's still coming. They go find that weird dude who's got that backpack on, right? Like in Vietnam War. And they run over there, and they grab that, and they take that telephone, and what do? They call in air support. And then all of a sudden, and they're like, yeah, you go get them. Look at them bombs, right? Listen, you know what you have as a Christian? You have air support. You have in heaven the firepower of heaven with global positioning satellites. And when you get on your knees and you say, Jesus, I've done all that I know to do. I have fought all that I know. God, would you send down an airstrike on this enemy and stop them from moving forward? You got that, amen? What a privilege we have in prayer. The Bible says this in Psalm 107, verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea be hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Amen. Prayer, folks. John Bunyan said this, prayer is the shield to the soul a sacrifice unto God and a scourge for Satan. And so we have a third arsenal. We have partners in this. You know you have partners in this battle. Look at verse 19. And for me, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That's why we're here, folks, to make the mysteries of the gospel known. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have prayer, we have the sword of the Spirit, but guys, we get to work together. Ecclesians 4 verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. What a gift church is. You know what? You should be committed to this church because you guys are in battle together. You should link arms as a church. When you don't show up, you're saying, I don't want to battle with you. When you're not here, you can't be counted on for the war that's going on. But listen, when you come and you come together and we stand together in Jesus Christ, the church is a powerful thing. Jesus said this, I have built my church upon myself, the great rock of salvation of Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have victory in Jesus. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to close right now, but theologically, I need you to understand this. Every bit of this armor, in a real sense, is just Jesus Christ. Isn't it? I mean, we're practically living it out, but everything that I put on, truth, everything that I put on, righteousness, tranquility, certainty, the sword, all of it is just a beautiful picture of Jesus. I'm putting on Jesus. Amen? So listen, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a chance in this battle. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I'm calling you to put on his righteousness this morning, to trust in him, to repent of your sins, and come this morning and be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.